Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. We've read this passage for the past 2 weeks, and we're going to read it again this morning. I'd read this passage every Lord's Day if I had my choice of what a glorious passage it is, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. But this time, as we've been going through it, we've been seeing that this is a Trinitarian doxology of praise by Paul. Paul rejoices in the Father, and then last week we looked at the Son, and this week, today, this morning, we're going to look at verses 11 through 14 and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, but before we read, let's come before the throne of grace. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice to come and sit at your footstool once again this Lord's Day. And Lord, as we hear your word read, and as we look at it, we ponder it, as we especially look at the work of your Spirit, Lord, we pray that through the work of your Spirit, that he would open our hearts and show us Christ more fully, more dearly. Lord, we pray that our theology would burst into doxology, that we would rejoice this morning in who you are and what you're doing for us. Lord, we pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Working through verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians 1 has been a real joy for me personally. And I pray that they've been a spiritual benefit to you as well. These verses are loaded with theology. However, Paul is not calling to mind cold, dead orthodoxy. Paul, you can hear it when you even read it aloud. Paul is writing with praise. Paul breaks out in doxology over the love and grace of the triune God, all focused on the work and union with Jesus Christ. All three persons of the Trinity are active in our salvation. However, the object of our faith is the person of Jesus. So as we approach verses 11 through 14, we must not separate that all of this is in Christ. As we see in verses 11 and verse 13, in him also. It's like Paul wants to make sure we know, look, if it's not in Christ, this is not true at all. This is the point of it all. If you don't get this point, then you don't get any of it. So I'd be remiss if I did not stress with the same level of care that Paul does. All these glorious promises that we're reading of are in Jesus Christ. So now as we come to verses 11 through 14, Paul speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit. But once again, the work of the Spirit is never divorced from our union in Christ. If you're not unified to Christ, then the Holy Spirit is not doing his work in you. And to put all the pieces together, it is the Holy Spirit that unifies you to Christ. Once the Holy Spirit reveals to you the work of Jesus to you personally, the Spirit gives these gifts that we're going to read about here this morning. And they are glorious gifts. We at times can ignore the Spirit. We sometimes get a little squeamish with what the charismatics believe concerning the Holy Spirit, and perhaps rightly so, but we must never forget that the Holy Spirit is also working in our salvation. And we ought to give the proper praise and glory to him. The work of the Spirit is interesting because the Spirit does not draw attention to himself. So the question is then, how do you know then if the Holy Spirit is working in you? Well, you know that the Spirit is working in you if you have come to know the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the Father and the Son. If you love your Savior, Jesus Christ, this means the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Praise the Lord. So I'd like to look at verses 11 through 14 at 3 points this morning, and I'll warn you, this passage requires a little mental exercise. Just as we learned this past week at prayer meeting, that some passages take a little more work than others. This is one of them. I pray that the Lord would give me grace to explain it adequately. Any misunderstanding, believe me, is on my failure on my part to explain it correctly. But I'd like to look at verses 11 through 14 in 3 points. Verses 1st and 11 and 12, his past faithfulness. In verse 13, his present faithfulness. And then in the third part of verse 13 and verse 14, his Spirit's faithfulness. So first, his past faithfulness. As we begin to look at these verses, I want to draw your attention to the use of the pronouns that Paul uses in these verses. No, I'm not going woke today, but there is a meaning in words. We must carefully study them. So what are the pronouns used in verses 11 and 12? Well, in verse 11, we read, "In him also we have obtained." In him also we. In verse 12, we read that we who first. So Paul in verses 11 and 12 is using the first person pronoun, which he includes himself in that we. Now let's look at verse 13, where Paul writes, "In him you also trusted." Paul switches here midstream from we to you. You being a second person pronoun, which does not include himself. So Paul is talking about two different groups of people here. Here in these verses, and it's very important for us to understand what Paul is talking about. And this is not a we versus you debate. Paul is declaring something extremely beautiful. So just watch out for the change from we to you as we go forward this morning. So to start off in verse 11, we read, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." So let's start off by showing who the we people are in Ephesus. Who are the we? Well, Paul is speaking here about the Jews. The Jews, the nation of Israel, is who God revealed himself to in the Old Testament. And Paul is a Jew, born a Jew. There is no other nation or people group on the earth where God revealed his will, his character, or his plan of salvation to. Paul's explaining here to the church in Ephesus, this is how God revealed himself to the people in the past. This is how God showed his faithfulness. Now, there's a tendency by some, as we're reading through this passage, to insert a verb where this verb doesn't exist. This verb is to be, looking forward to some future time and place. And when we do that, what happens is that you focus on the end of the process. If we read that we are to be in him, it sounds like we're only concerned with our finished, glorified state, which is a beautiful reality. There's no question. It's a beautiful thing to contemplate. But that's not how this verse is written. So how we should read this verse is exactly how it is written. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Reading it as it is. The focus is more on the origin of God's choosing than the end result. You were chosen in him. By inserting to be, it looks like only the future result is what we have in mind. Whereas reading it as it is, the theology is significant. In him, we have obtained an inheritance right now. Paul's writing to these Christians and he's saying, in him, right now, this is true. This is where the translation becomes a little tricky, but the word inheritance is not actually in the Greek. Some words had to be supplied in order to get the meaning across. And the meaning is correct, no doubt. But what is present is a Greek verb, which is translated, we have been apportioned. So in this context, we read, in him also we have been apportioned, being predestined according to the purpose of him. who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Let's take a step out of the weeds. What is Paul saying here? What Paul's saying here is that Israel, the people of God, have been selected, elected by God by his own will, to be God's own special inheritance, to be God's own people for his praise and his glory. Not chosen because of anything in them. Israel was not more holy or more numerous or more distinguished. So we want to get away from this thinking that this inheritance is for us because we are God's people. Now, don't get me wrong. We very much enjoy this inheritance. We will be eternally joyful in our inheritance. However, we need to flip the emphasis around. We are first and foremost God's inheritance. We are made his people for him, for his worship, and for his glory, all given by God's free grace. So I said a lot here, but the essence of this is that God chose us so that we would be his inheritance for his glory. Praise the Lord. It all focuses on him. We're caught up in that glorious reality, of course, and we rejoice in that. We rejoice all the more because it is for his glory. So now let's look at verse 12. And I may have given this away already in my excitement. However, we now ask why. Why has God predestined us according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will? We read in verse 12 that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So once again, let us pay attention to the we. Who are the we? When Paul is speaking about we, he's referring to the Jews. God first revealed himself to Israel. And why did God predestine the people from Israel? And I know the thinking. I've heard it, and I've heard people try to articulate it. I will often say that the Old Testament saints were pointed to Christ through the whole Old Testament, through the sacrifices, through the priesthood, through the laws, the prophets. And it was to Christ they looked in all of this. And some people, the skeptical, they go and they think, were they, though? Were all the Old Testament saints pointed to Christ? Is that really true? Were they pointed to Jesus? Here in verse 12, Paul says, yes, they were. Verse 12, that we who first trusted Christ. We who first trusted Christ. The nation of Israel. Those who have been revealed God, those who believed in faith, had their trust in Christ. And those who put their trust in Christ are to be the praise of his glory. Those who put their trust in Christ are the praise of God's glory. This all speaks to God's past faithfulness to his people. And I can't help but get excited as we continue, because this all comes together so very powerfully in just a moment. Paul uses the word we, referring to the Jews, when we believed in Christ because he has predestined us. We are for the praise of his glory. Now, I'm going to wait to make application here because you and I, we fit into the next point. We, and I mean you and I, which is the you that Paul's talking about, is what we're looking to next. So let's look at his present faithfulness in verse 13. In him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul writes, in him, you also trusted. In verse 11, we read, in him also we. In verse 13, in him you also trust. We switched from we, who represents the Jews of the Old Testament Israel, to now Paul is speaking to you. You being the Gentiles who have become followers of Christ. This verse is beautiful. In him you also trusted. The Old Testament saint learned of Christ through the law and the sacrifices. They had faith through Jesus Christ. So the question then becomes, how does the Gentile become saved? Or can he? Paul writes, in him you also trust. The Gentile is saved through Christ as well. The exact same. What we're seeing here is an expansion of the covenant. To be clear, it was always God's intention to bring in the Gentiles. But it's not until the advent and life and work of Jesus, until this reality really goes forward in power. The gospel is for everyone, the Jew and the Gentile. So the question we now face is paramount. Paul has just spoken in the past several verses that this salvation was held out to Israel and it was extended by grace alone. Abraham did absolutely nothing to be chosen by God. If you actually think about it, Abraham, before God's covenant promises were made to him, Abraham was a Gentile. And how did Abraham receive the promises made by God? By faith. Not by works. Not by power. Nor by any promise that Abraham had made. It was simply because of God's grace. And as we move forward in the Old Testament, this continues to be true. Israel is God's special people because he has chosen them. Now we should differentiate just here for a moment because we could oftentimes fall into a trap that absolutely everybody in Israel was saved. But that's not true. Israel was the church, the visible church of Jesus Christ. It happened to be a nation. Israel is where the grace and mercy of God was proclaimed. And God chose his elect to believe in him from the nation of Israel, just like the church. The church is filled with those who have faith in Jesus and those who do not. But getting back to Paul's letter, is salvation offered to the Gentile any different than how it's offered to the Jew? Because the Jew offered salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, through a Messiah to come. But now the situation has completely changed for the Gentile. No. Paul says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Not by works, Paul is saying that you, the Gentiles, are saved by the hearing of the word of truth, the gospel. That is it, the hearing. There is little more to this that we'll look at in just a second, but can we not praise the Lord? Paul says in the letter to the Romans as well, he says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Faith is through the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not through a 12-step program, not through personal penance or doing good works. Salvation is in Christ through faith by grace alone. Is this not a huge burden off your shoulders? It is our sin that separates us from God. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do or offer to God that will fix this situation. And it took nothing less than God himself to come and purchase your debt. And the only thing that God requires of us is faith in Jesus, that he has done this work for you. And I'll even go further. I said the only thing that God requires of us is faith in Jesus. That faith that is required, that is also a free gift from God. The answer seems so easy, doesn't it? And yet this becomes a stumbling block for many. The natural man cannot reason this. They will say, I do not need a savior. I could do it myself. How can one man's sacrifice be enough for all people? Why would God want to do that? And the list goes on and on with excuses. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking with a man right here in this church, a man who believed faith in Christ is just something to soothe our rational minds, to help explain the things we do not know answers to. So the question is this: why do some believe in the work of Jesus and others do not? As I've mentioned, we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in this sermon. Let's do that. Let's go and look into the Holy Spirit now in the latter part of verse 13 and 14. So if all man has to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, why do not more people believe this? In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, Paul speaks on the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9, we read that faith is a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit. In just a few verses in Ephesians 2, verse 8, Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Faith is something you exercise. You actually believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. You yourself actually believe in Jesus Christ. God does not believe in Jesus on your behalf. You actually possess faith. However, this faith is a gift, lest your faith becomes a work. We could be a funny people, can't we? We could even boast if we believe in something or not. Well, I believe. How come you don't believe? No, we can't even boast that we have faith. Because that faith which was required of you, it too was a gift by God's grace. A gift that was given to you by the Holy Spirit. Taking what we heard in the gospel and working that word in our hearts and giving us faith. And if this is not incredible enough, there is more. In the last part of verse 13 and verse 14, we read, "You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." We talk about a seal in various ways. We talked about it in the children's message. And I'll just mention this again. We will talk about speak of a king or an official using a ring in wax. What a person sees is the impression of the royal seal. They know that this is genuine correspondence. But it is more than that as well. The seal is also a guarantee. What is promised will be fulfilled. As we go to the Lord's table in a moment, we'll bring this up again. But we call the sacraments both a sign and a seal. It points like a sign, but it also promises. When you are given faith to believe in Christ Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit, you are also given Christ's own Spirit. Holy Spirit. Are these not some of the most beautiful words that we read in the scriptures? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? We were made a promise in Jesus Christ. We are his if we believe in faith, and this is a beautiful promise, but we're given even more. We're given the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who speaks to us, reassuring us that we are his. We're set apart for him. The Holy Spirit also begins to prepare us for heaven. The Spirit works in our sanctification, showing us our sin, helping us to die to it, and how to live under righteousness. We're told that he will be with us until the redemption of the purchased possession. When we talk about the redemption of the purchased possession, there are two, in the scriptures, there's two ways that redemption is spoken of. One way is that you're redeemed in time. Jesus does the work on the cross and applies that, and the Spirit applies that to you in time. But the second way that the scriptures speak of redemption, is this full redemption, is the great and final day where our Savior returns in power and glory, in victory. And this is the use of redemption that Paul is using here. The Spirit will be with you until that great and awesome day as a guarantee. We have been that you have been redeemed by Christ's blood. Again, to the praise of his glory. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. In hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit works faith in you. The Spirit applies Christ's redemption to you and gives you the most incredible guarantee. God really provides absolutely everything that we need. Brothers and sisters, is this not the most glorious gospel? Everything is in Jesus Christ. We can see how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in our salvation. These truths are for you if you have been given faith to believe them. Our theology ought not to be cold and dead. Paul rejoices through these verses in what his Savior has done for him. Knowledge of what Jesus is doing for him has driven him to praise. I will ask you all this morning, did you just hear me this morning droning on about different aspects of theology? Or did you hear how merciful God is? How he poured out his love and his grace upon sinners? Have you received these things for yourself? I pray that each and every one of you would come to the saving knowledge of what Paul has expressed in these verses. God is saving a people for himself, both Jew and Gentile, the same in the old as in the new, pointing to Christ. The Spirit applies Jesus Christ, applies this redemption to us individually, gives us faith to believe in him. If you have not, you do not believe in these, in this, I pray that you would go home and wrestle with it, with these verses, and pray over these words, and ask that the Holy Spirit, that the Father would send you the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ in your heart today. Are we not driven to joy, just as Paul? You can hear him blurt out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, who are we that you would pour out your love, grace, and mercy on us like this? Lord, I pray that you would take these inspired words written by your servant Paul, given by the Holy Spirit, and work them out in our hearts, that we would truly rejoice in you. We would love you more and more. Lord, as we go to the table, we have more to rejoice in, as you have given us further signs and seals of your loving kindness. You have given us these emblems of bread and wine, pointing us to the work of our beloved Savior. And we pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and sing and receive.